How many of you guys attended the worship night Friday night? What a blessed night, wasn't it? Now, there's a song there that Aaron did, Holy Again and Again, I think it was called. And there's a line in there that he says, holy, 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 to the measure of your glory. And that phrase hit me hard. The measure of God's glory. I mean, we talk about holy, we don't even understand what holy is, really. And yet, when we say holy, 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 in the Hebrew, that's holy times holy times holy. Infinity times infinity times infinity. This pureness that just we just can't comprehend. And that measure is something we just can't even fathom to begin to measure of his glory. I encourage you guys at the end of the service when we close in worship to remember that, how big God is. Because when we really see God for who he is, we get to see ourselves for who we are as well, and we get to respond to who he is. Now, I know we all have errands to run. We got things to do. You know, we got to go get gas at Costco and everything. But I guarantee you, if you don't even think about getting gas at Costco, they're not going to run out. They will still have gas by the time we're done here this morning. But imagine with me as you're driving over to Costco. Let's say you get on Austin Bluffs and you head up to Barnes and you take a right. And you realize there's a guy pulls in behind you, but you don't think anything about it. Barnes is pretty busy. You know, a lot of cars going by. And he continues on. You go past Powers. He's still behind you. You get in the right lane. And he gets in the right lane right behind you. Again, you're not even thinking about it. You just kind of notice it maybe. Then you get in the right turn lane to turn into Costco, and he continues on. So you really don't even think about it because, you know, there's no point now. You go in and get your gas. You go into Costco and get your shopping done. You try all the samples, some twice, some three times. Get the extra coffee. And you come out, and you load up your car, and you get up, and you decide to go up Tut. And you go south, down Tut, I guess. And that same guy pulls out behind you. Now, you don't even realize it's the same guy, but all of a sudden, though, you feel your heart rate go up. Your hands get a little more firmer grip on the steering wheel, and you're a lot more aware of what's going on, and especially your speed, because while you were in Costco trying all those samples, he had gone to the police station next door and put on his uniform and exchanged his car for a cruiser. And as he pulled out behind you, you were like, okay, I better pay attention. What we put on makes a change. And today, what we're going to go through, we're going to talk about what God has asked us to put on. Paul tells us in Romans 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. With sin we have put on fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, as we learned last week from Billy. That's why Paul exhorted us to put them off. The only reason why we needed to put them off is because we had them on, right? Now, as we have gone through Colossians, Pastor Doug started out and he shared with us that we need to grow and glow and squishmallow. I mean, we realize we're a part of a loving family. It didn't rhyme as well as squishmallow. But this helped us to live out what God has called us to do when we realize who God is and he's able to direct our steps. Pastor James reminded us to enjoy the beauty of God's creation instead of just being focused on the hassles of running to the bathroom in our ski boots. This keeps our focus on the one who is sovereign over all things, especially our lives. Pastor Sean challenged us to get involved, while Pastor Corey reminded us that our involvement cannot be works-based, but it has to be based on a relationship with God himself. And that reminds us to show our faith through our works. And last week, of course, Billy shared with us about what we are to put off. And then you guys went a whole week without anything on, so I'm glad you came here today to know what to put on. He also reminded us that these put-offs things like, you know, don't drink the toilet bowl cleaner or chew gum that is found in the wild. He's given these foot-offs because he loves us so much, he's given us these boundaries to live by. Last month, my wife and I, my family and I, actually, we went to 3 family weddings in the glorious land of Iowa and Minnesota. It's a great place to be from, really. But that meant that 3 weekends out of the month of May, we were traveling, and our travel days happened to be on Sundays. So thankfully, we have the online community that we're able to plug in and listen to the messages, and I was able to keep up to date with what everybody was sharing, and it was awesome to be able to pass the time on the road while listening to the Word of God. If you guys are ever out and away, I encourage you to get online. There's a great community. I get to oversee that ministry, and I see how much they support each other and come alongside each other. And it's just a wonderful time, especially if you get involved in the chat. So let's go ahead and turn to Colossians 3. We'll be starting in verse 12 today. I'm going to read 12 through 17, and then we'll pray and get started with our study. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you are sovereign over all things. Lord, that even before we were conceived and knitted together in our mother's wombs, you knew every day of our life as it was written plainly in your book. We thank you, Lord, that you've invited us all here today. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see what it is you need each one of us to see today. You'd open our ears to hear what it is that you would have us hear today, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit as we take in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So these things that Paul lists for us to put on: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. What would it look like if we actually put these on a daily basis as a whole? What would the world look like if we, as a church, the Big C Church, would put these on a daily basis? What would our home look like if we were consistent in putting these on? Our marriages, our works, our community, our neighborhoods. How would it affect the city of Colorado Springs? Now, if we don't live it out, if we just continue to kind of blend in or just kind of get by with the bare minimum, what will the community look like in 5 years? But if we do faithfully put these on, what will our community look like in 5 years? Remember what Paul said in Romans 13, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We need to put on what God calls us to put on in order to affect the world, not be affected by the world. There's a lot of put-ons out there. The world we'll even use it as a slang. Oh, that's just a put on. That's just a fake. That's just something he's doing to appear something he's not. And that's not what Paul is telling us to do. In the Bible, it talks about putting on in many different areas. Like literally the the priest putting on the holy garments to do the holy work inside the tabernacle, or when they left, putting on their normal clothes to take the ash out outside the tabernacle. Or King Saul, when he put on a disguise to go see the medium, which he was called not to do. Or as Paul tells us in Ephesians, to put on the full armor of God. But we need to put these on so we stand apart from the world, and that instead of looking like the world. I have some stats here for you guys that's showing that the church is not necessarily doing well at this. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about RMC specific. I think we are way above average for the average church here in America. But statistically saying about 50% of marriages end in divorce. We've all heard this, correct? But for couples who go to church together, and that's at least three times a month, that's not a Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Friday kind of thing. It's at least three times a month. The stats show us that the numbers of divorce drop down to 26%. Something so simple. When it comes to marriages where the couples consistently pray together, only one out of 1,500 couples get a divorce. That's 0.07%. Now, we've all heard, though, that the rate of divorce is the same in the world as it is in the church. And you know what? That's true. It's roughly about 50% as a whole in the church. So if couples that just attend at least three times a month drop their percentage down to 26, and couples that pray together drop their percentage way down to almost zero, what does that say about couples that attend less than three times a month and don't pray together and call themselves Christians? That means their average divorce is way higher. For men, for every 10 men in the church, 9 will have a child reject a relationship with Jesus. 8 will not spend any real time in God's word. 7 are in a major struggle with sexual purity, hence the Pure Life classes that we offer here. 6 are paying the minimum payment on their credit cards. 5 will have lost the battle in their marriage or fighting to keep it. There's that 50%. And 9 will go it alone. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. This isn't the Wild West or the frontier where we have to go out and make our own land and do our own thing. Men, it's time to come together. And the last verse of Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We started going through the study, Every Man a Warrior, with some men in their groups, and it's just been multiplying. It's something that we are just testing out, essentially, with a small group of guys. And I've just been sitting back and watching as guys have come up and said, hey, I want to start a study with these guys. Hey, I want to start a study with these guys. Hey, I want to start a study with these guys. And the excitement that I'm seeing from the guys that are going through this, because what's happening is, it's not just a book study. It's not just, hey, let's just read the word. It's not just someone telling me about the word. It's a way to learn how to read the word for yourself, to change these statistics. Now, women, don't worry, I didn't leave you out. Traditionally, women have outpaced men in attendance forever, really. But since 2000, in 2000, 47% of women in America attended church compared to 38% of men, before they dropped below the men in 2022 when they were at 30 and the men were at 35, both percentages lowering. In 2024, 30% of men were still attending weekly compared to 27% of women. A little broader range, from 1991 to 2011, Bible reading plummeted by 10 percentage points declining from half of all women reading the Bible during a typical week, excluding what we do here in church, to just 4 out of 10, that's 40% in 2011. And Gen Z women tend to be the ones most likely to leave the church. Now, the reason given for all this is because the church is not changing like the culture. That's the reason given. And please, I am not saying that we need to change to look like the culture. That's exactly the opposite of what I'm saying. I'm saying the church needs to be that beacon of truth to attract those people in, to have that firm foundation in life so that we can continue to grow and move forward together. And in order to do that, we as a whole need to put on what God has called us to put on. Now, we all have a choice in what we do every day, correct? We have a choice in what we put on. You know, literally, you know, we have a choice of what clothes to put on. If you think about back in Genesis 4, this is after the fall of man, right? We see that Cain and Abel, they both give their offerings to the Lord. And Abel's offering was received, but Cain's was rejected. And it says in verse 5, but God did not respect Cain's offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Cain had the option of putting off this depression, putting off this frustration he had, and putting on doing well. And we all know that he chose to keep on the frustration and ended up murdering his brother. Back here in Colossians in verse 12, who is Paul addressing here? He says, to the elect, to those who have obtained salvation. That's what the elect is. Now, what does it mean to obtain? Obtain comes from a Latin word, obtenere. I try to say that in an Italian accent, but I can't do that, so it'd sound cool, though, I think. But it means to grab hold of, to take hold. You know, you're sinking in sand and someone throws you a rope. The rope itself isn't going to pull you out. You have to take hold of it. And that's the same thing. Those that have obtained, those who have taken hold of the free gift of salvation that God has offered. And he's saying, put on. Now this verb here, put on, it's in the second, it's plural. It's like all the people from Texas saying y'all. It's you all put it on. And it's imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not like your teenager leaving the house when it's a blizzard and not wearing a coat and you're going, you should probably put on a coat. No, it's, hey, go put on your coat. Zip it up, wear your hat. Paul's telling us, you must put these on. There's no, like, if you feel like it, or, you know, if it feels right, or if it makes you look better, you must put these on. And the verb itself implies this sinking into the garment. Yeah. You're not just like throwing a cloak over you. You're not just kind of wrapping a blanket around you. You're like full on immersing yourself in these things. First one he talks about is tender mercies. This is having the slightest compassion for someone, not being jaded. It's the difference of wearing a t-shirt and you kind of feel it on your shoulders. That would be like mercies. Tender mercies is you just had the worst sunburn on your shoulders you've ever had and you put a t-shirt on. It's very tender. And it's the slightest compassion for someone. I used to live in California, and I remember coming out of a grocery store, and at this stoplight to get onto the main road, there's always this member of a family in the corner there with a sign asking for money. And I knew it was a family because over time you just got to see him. But I became jaded, especially towards homeless, because of a few groups, but this family was one of the perpetrators, and that is that I remember sitting there at the stoplight, and this really nice car pulls in, parks in the parking spot down here. Young man gets out, walks up to the older guy sitting in the corner, takes the sign, takes the bucket, gives him the keys. The old man walks down, gets in the car, and drives away. And I'm like, you guys are just sitting there. This is all you do. This is your whole family. And I became jaded towards home. And it's hard for me to not feel that jadedness come up when I see someone sitting at the corner instead of having even the slightest compassion and being able to go, you know what? I don't know their story. I don't know the steps that led them to this point here. Being on staff here and working throughout the week, there's many times that we have homeless come in. I now have the opportunity to sit and meet with them and talk with them, give them coffee, give them some food, and have that conversation with them. And God's really done a difference in my heart to be able to show that compassion to them. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul tells us, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God gives us this example of the tender mercies. Second, kindness. How are you looking out for the other person? This kindness comes across when your neighbor's good is as dear to you as your own good. I was in a training yesterday morning, and the guy leading the training was talking about how he tends to do well with most of his neighbors, but there's that one neighbor that he doesn't get along with. And he said something like, it's probably because of the for sale sign I put in her yard. I don't recommend that, guys. But when we look out for the other person, when their good is as precious to us as our own good, that's where kindness comes from. In Luke, Jesus tells us in chapter 6, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." Again, God shows us the example of kindness. He tells us to put on humility and meekness. We all have a certain level of power. What are you using your power for? Your own benefit or the benefit of others? Again, in Matthew, Jesus reminds us, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus who called down legions of angels. Jesus, the one who all things in creation are being held together. The immense power that Jesus had, and here he's saying, describing himself as gentle and lowly in heart. Again, God just shows us the example to be. He tells us to put on long suffering. This requires humility. You can't think of yourself more important than someone else and also be patient with them at the same time. Think about the last time you were in a long line and you were getting frustrated. As you think back about it, was your schedule, your comfort, your whatever it is, more important than those people around you? With humility, then you would see it would be much different. James tells us in chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The Lord can come back at any moment. Do you want to be in the moment of frustration when he comes? He calls us to bear with one another. And this is to hold oneself upright and firm against any person or thing, to sustain, to bear with, or endure of his opinions, actions, etc. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." How many times would it take you to running into a brick wall to realize it's not going to move? Hopefully no more than one, right? We are called to be that brick wall to others, regardless if they're just going off on tangents and on whatever, or if they're just bouncing around and, you know the people that they're like, well, what about this? No, well, what about that? And what about this? And instead of just like sticking to a lane, we're to bear with them. Those that are struggling with like seeking out the truth, and they're asking question after question, and you see them tottering back and forth on that fence, we are to bear with them. We're supposed to stand firm, upright, and solid so that they can bounce against us and hold us. Men, as husbands, this is what we need to be for our wives. We got to be so firm and solid that they can run against us as many times as they need to realize they can actually lean against us and be held up. And this is what we're called to do as believers for the world, is be there, solid, founded on the rock, so that we can stand firm for them as they flounder about. We're also called to be forgiving. Pastor Corey reminded us how great God's forgiveness is from verse 12 of Psalm 103. I encourage you guys this week, take time to meditate on the whole Psalm 103, because it just expands more and more of God's forgiveness. Again, God's showing us the example that we need to do. In Matthew 6 again, Jesus, from the Sermon on the Mount, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Can you ever measure how much Christ has forgiven you? How he continues to forgive you? Yet what do we find ourselves doing when someone has offended us? We put ourselves on the throne deciding who gets forgiveness and who doesn't. Now, all these things that Paul has asked us, that Paul has told us to put on, are things that God himself has demonstrated. These are attributes of God, and as image bearers of God, we have the ability to have these things. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, he says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" What Paul is telling us to do by putting all these things on, he's telling us again to put on Christ. Now, the habit of man is not putting on Christ, but if we did, our responses in day-to-day life would be much more like God's. Verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Now, I love this, because if we pursue any of these other things, kindness, patience, if we pursue those things and we do those, great, those are wonderful things to pursue, and the world pursues those things, and they do it well, except what happens is when we pursue those things on our own, we get prideful, we get puffed up. Look how patient I was. But love is the glue that holds all these things together. Remember, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, mind, and strength. Your whole being is to love God. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Think of it this way. If you're merciful, kind, humble, or any of these things without love, it becomes selfishly motivated. But if you love without mercy, kindness, or humbleness, love fills in the gaps and then causes you to become merciful, kind, patient, bearing. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all these things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Adam Clark puts it this way, "Let the peace of Christ judge, decide, and govern in your hearts, as the bravest, or judge, does in the Olympic contest. When a man loses his peace, it is an awful proof that he has lost something else, that he has given away to evil and grieved the Spirit of God. Let the peace of Christ act as an umpire when anger, envy, and such passions arise, and restrain them." The peace here is described as that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with his earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. Now, I know people are thinking about, okay, I'm choosing between job, this job or that job, or I'm choosing between this house or that house, and we hear this all the time. Yeah, I'm going to choose this job. I have peace about that. And usually when they say that, that all they're saying is I don't see any red flags. The peace that he's talking about here is the choice between when you have an option to sin or not. Which one is going to give you that tranquil state of your soul? And remember, our actions have consequences. Not only for ourselves, but for those around us. Just like Cain's choice to sin, it affected his brother quite a lot, didn't it? This is why Paul reminds us, "To which also you were called in one body." Now, all these things have been addressed to the church as a whole, but we each need to receive it individually. Not only do you need to be at peace with your actions, but you also need to be at peace with how your actions affect those around you. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We must have the word dwell inside us, guys. The only way that that will happen is if we actually read and study the word on our own. This way we can not only learn what the words on the page say, but now how to apply it to our lives. In verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, a word of caution. Well, putting on all these things that Paul has asked us to put on, will that make you perfect? No. So I don't want you to go and have this false expectation. Too many times people have tried to work out patience, be patient, and then when somebody doesn't recognize that they were patient, they get frustrated. So to those of you that have that short fuse, or easily get frustrated or irritable, or maybe you find yourself putting yourself first over other people, through on the Spirit, put on long-suffering, put on kindness, put on meekness. But then understand those, especially those close to you, they're going to expect that short fuse. They're going to expect that frustration, that irritability, that selfishness. And they're going to be caught off guard, so they're going to push buttons to make sure it's real. And they're going to push you to see if you've really put on Christ and if you really have that patience. So don't be surprised at that. Yes, seek to put these things on, but know that you're not going to be perfect at it either. And be thankful for God's grace. So when you seek to be patient and you get frustrated and impatient, allow that to remind you to thank God for his grace and then start over. As you go forward today, you have a choice to make. As you wake up tomorrow morning, when you talk to your spouse, your kids, when you head to work, go to this event or that event, you have a choice to make. What are you going to put on? And what difference will that make? Will you put on Christ? Remember, Paul called you holy and beloved. Let's walk that out together, church. Remember, Christ put on his earthly human form, just as he did when he washed the disciples' feet. He laid down his garment and picked up a servant's towel and served the disciples. Representing what he did, laying down his heavenly garments and picking up and walking around as one of us to come and serve us. We talked about how powerful God is, the measure of his glory. Have you ever thought how much power it took for the infinite God, the second person of the Trinity, to be confined in a finite being? We talk about the power that it took to resurrect him from the grave, but how much power was it to confine? And yet, we struggle to forgive our brothers. We struggle to put on kindness. And in our own power, we will fail at that every time. So if you've been struggling with these things, and you've been trying to do it in your own strength, and you've been stumbling over and over again, Proverbs 26, and I'm blanking on the verse, says that a righteous man may fall seven times. We're going to fall, no matter how righteous we are. We're going to stumble. But the key of that verse is, and he gets back up. And we have this opportunity today to confess that struggle, that we've been trying to do these things in our own power, and we need to put that off and put on Christ and walk in his power. So as the worship team comes up and we close this morning, first of all, if you have not taken hold of that free gift of salvation that God has freely offered, please come down. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to walk alongside you and help you in this journey. If you've been struggling with the desire to get it, put off these things and not walk in frustration and not walk in irritability or with anger, and you need prayer to help you to trust and to rest in Jesus, to take his yoke upon you and be like him, lowly in heart, come down. Let us pray for you. If you want to just turn to the person next to you and ask for prayer, do that. That's the amazing thing. God hears all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we don't fully understand just the fullness of your power. We don't fully understand or even have a grasp on what it took for you to come down and walk this earth among us, to sacrifice your body the way you did on the cross, to go to the grave. And in light of that, putting these things on of kindness, mercy, patience, compared to what you get put through, God, it's nothing. But yet, it's hard for us to do, especially in and of ourselves. So Lord, be our strength. Fill us with your spirit to strengthen us to walk in patience, to walk in kindness, to walk in love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.